Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 32, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Happiness and how not to be a mule. That's what I've called this sermon. And before we're done, you'll see how those two things relate. They do relate. But let's start with happiness first. Psalm 32 begins with a little word, the word blessed. It's a little word, but it's an important word that occurs all throughout the Psalms. In fact, the Psalter begins with this word. Do you remember all the way back to Psalm 1, verse 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is the person who is blessed. It's a word, blessed, that describes not simply that a person is the recipient of divine favor when they live a certain way, but that this way of life is the most joyful, satisfying, and happiest way to live. The emphasis on the word blessed, blessed, the emphasis is on the state of glad well-being and contentedness that we enjoy when we walk in God's will. That's why a number of translations, if you were to look at a number of different translations of Psalm 32, a number of translations opt for the word happy instead of blessed. So happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Not happy in the sense of like a flippant, surfacey kind of happiness that kind of comes and goes with our mood or with our circumstances, but we're talking here about a deep-rooted joy that's anchored and steady and firm and sure, which you could call genuine or true happiness. And the minute that we start talking about true happiness, Psalm 32, even though it was written thousands of years ago, becomes immediately relevant to a society desperately seeking but constantly failing to find and attain happiness. Our text this morning points the way to true happiness. Do you want to be truly happy? Our text points the way. But at the same time, this psalm couldn't be more countercultural in its prescription for happiness. Because true happiness, we're going to see, is not the result of good circumstances in our lives. True happiness doesn't come from personal success. True happiness is not found in a collection of material things. True happiness is not found in piling up the experiences, and true happiness is not even found in the best of human relationships. Happiness will always be elusive when we marginalize God or attempt to put anything else into the center of our lives. When we look to anything other than God for true happiness, we're going to be disappointed. True happiness is being in right relationship with God and in close fellowship to Him. Now, why is this the case? Why don't any of those other things deliver true happiness? Well, because they can't bear the burden that we put on them. The money will run out one day. The job will be gone one day. The people that we love will be gone one day. But our God is a fountain of eternal joys for those who seek Him. That's where true happiness is to be found, in God. Being in relationship with God and close fellowship to Him. From the moment we were created, the preeminent gift that God extends to humanity is the possibility of being near to Him, of God being present with us, God with us. Not because He needs our company, but because He can't help but make us truly happy with His presence. He is that kind of God. And you can trace this theme all the way through the Bible, from the garden where God was present and walked with His people, to the temple where God was present to dwell among His people, to Christ where God dwelt bodily among His people, and now to the Holy Spirit where God dwells among His people, God with us. At every step of redemptive history, God takes the initiative to keep us near Him because He knows that's the only place that we'll be truly happy. But there's a problem, isn't there? He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And what separates us from God? Just yell it out. Sin. Sin separates us from God, from being with Him and in His presence and being in right relationship to Him and in close fellowship with Him. Sin, our propensity to make life all about us and then acting accordingly. But even then, God makes a way for us to dwell in His presence, though not on our own terms, but on His terms. An act of atonement. Jesus died for our sin so that we would be forgiven of our sin and brought back near to God. That's the glorious news of the gospel. And it is the way, the only way, to enter into the true happiness of close fellowship with God, given the reality of your sin and mine. David, in Psalm 32, teaches us that true happiness is still possible even when we sin. Hallelujah, that is the case. And I'm not just talking about people who are not yet Christians becoming Christians. This is true for believers as well, people who profess Christ. Do you understand that sin, when we sin, even as believers, that sin disrupts our fellowship with God? Sin can keep us from tasting some of the true happiness that God desires for us when we walk closely with Him. But this psalm is going to show us that true happiness is still possible even when we sin. So let's turn to God's Word and discover more about the nature of this true happiness, the way to achieve it, and then some other key lessons along the way. So first, in verses 1 through 2, we see that true happiness, being right and close to God, comes through what I'm calling comprehensive forgiveness. True happiness comes through comprehensive forgiveness. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, I say comprehensive forgiveness here because David doesn't just use one image or one metaphor to describe forgiveness, but he piles them on here in these two verses so that we have a full and complete picture of the mercy that God extends to His people. And so let's just take them a line at a time here. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiven. The word forgiven, forgive in Hebrew, means to lift up or to carry. And it's used in two different ways in the Old Testament. I can either carry the consequences of my sin myself, take them upon myself and carry them, or My sin and its consequences can be lifted up off of me and carried by someone else. These two uses of the word forgiven or carry come together beautifully in the gospel. Listen to Mark Furtado here. The Lord is able to carry away our sin in the sense of forgiving it because Christ carried our sin on the cross, taking upon himself its consequences. Isn't that wonderful? The wonderful truth of the gospel. My sin can be lifted off of me, forgiven, because Christ has carried it himself in my place. Happy is the person who is forgiven of their sin. Let's keep going. Happy is the one whose sin is covered. That is, put away and no longer hindering our relationship with God. Now, when we say that sin is covered, it doesn't mean that sin is just kind of swept under the rug and ignored by God. Maybe the way that some of us clean our house, right? We just kind of sweep the dust under the rug and it's out of sight, out of mind, it's clean. That's not what the word covered means here. For God to cover our sin means that he has decisively dealt with our sin once and for all through his son on the cross. And so it is covered in the sense that he no longer sees it attached to you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Next phrase, happy is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. When Jesus died for his people on the cross, sin, our sin, was canceled, and it is no longer reckoned to our account. So if you were to go and open the heavenly books and find your name and find the column that says sin, what you would find under that column is nothing. It's blank. The theological term here is imputed. Our sin was imputed or reckoned to Jesus, and now all of his righteousness is reckoned to our account. This is the glorious exchange of the gospel. You can read all about it in Romans chapter 4. That's the point that Paul tries to make there, and he uses our text, Psalm 32. He quotes it at length as he tries to make the case for this great exchange of the gospel. Our iniquities are no longer counted against us. Comprehensive forgiveness. Our sin carried, our sin covered, our sin not counted against us. True happiness exists only in the person who knows this forgiveness and who has been brought near to God by it. Forgiveness is fundamental to true happiness. It is the prerequisite to all other happiness that we might receive from God, because forgiveness marks the beginning or the fresh start of a reconciled relationship, of getting right with God and staying close to him. If you want true happiness, you cannot bypass your need for comprehensive forgiveness. The truly happy person is the forgiven person. Now, there's a final little phrase dangling out at the end of verse 2. So look at the last line of verse 2. Happy is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, this is the heart condition of the person whom God forgives. In their spirit, there is no deceit. That is, in their inmost being, their spirit, they are honest with God and themselves about their sin and its seriousness. And it's this little phrase, in whose spirit there's no deceit, it's this phrase that gets unpacked in manifold ways throughout the rest of Psalm 32. So let's just keep working our way through the text here. In the second part of our text, David shows us the way to true happiness. And he does so by contrasting two different paths that a person may choose to take to get to that happiness, one highly preferred over the other. There is what I'm calling the painful way to true happiness, and it's the way of hiding our sin from God. Look at verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So we see David here holding on to his sin. He's hiding it from the sight of God, as if we could really do that, right? No one ever said that sin was rational. It's not rational. David thinks he can hide from the sight of God. He's refusing to speak to God. He's refusing to bring his sin into the light. His silence, did you see that in verse 3? He's keeping silent here about the state of his heart and his sin. His silence before God is a form of denial. Either denial that he has sinned, period, or denial that his sin is really a big deal, or denial that God can be trusted with his sin after its committal. In any case, it's a deceitful posture to take, to deny that we have not sinned or that our sin is not a big deal. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. There John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, John's not talking about pagans here. The "we" in this verse is us, professing believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. It's deceitful to be silent before God about our sin because we sin all the time. And did you catch the effects of hiding sin in Psalm 32? David's bones waste away. It's like his strength is leaving him. He's getting tired. He's groaning all day long. He's in a despondent mood. His strength is sapped as by the heat of summer. Just like if you were to walk outside today at about 3 p.m., right? Wouldn't take long. Your heat would be sapped. He's losing his vitality. The effects of sin aren't just spiritual, but physiological. Sin is a damaging, corrupting disease, and its symptoms are all pervasive. And so, hide it or deny it or be silent about it to your own detriment. Now, look at the beginning of verse 4, because something really surprising is said here. The reason that David is experiencing all of these things is that day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. So all of these physiological things that David is experiencing, it's not just the effects of sin, but God is doing something. God has a purpose in this. God will work through the adverse effects of our hidden, unconfessed sin, if he must, to bring us to a point of honest surrender and confession. God's heavy hand, picture that, a heavy hand, right, resting upon you. We use a heavy hand when we need to kind of direct someone who wants to go one way, we want to direct them to go another way. God's heavy hand, it's what we call conviction or a guilty conscience. It's painful and no fun, but it is a merciful gift of God to the unrepentant so that they will walk back on his way. It's what theologians of old called God's severe grace. I love that phrase. I love it because it seems like such a paradox to us, doesn't it? God's severe grace. It's grace in that God is meaning to drive us back to himself, but it's severe because sometimes the only way we will be turned back to God is if he inflicts some pain. God's severe grace, God's heavy hand. So see why I call this the painful way to happiness. It is the wrong way in the sense that God doesn't want us to choose this way, but even when we do, God can and does use the agonies of a guilty conscience to draw us back to him and to true happiness. but it is a dangerous route to choose. Are you hiding sin from God this morning? Are you holding on to it? Are you being silent before God about your sin? Are you refusing to let your sin be brought up into the light of God's truth? And are you hiding sin from God? Maybe it's angry outbursts. Maybe it's jealousy of another person's life. Maybe uncontrolled gossip. Maybe you're engaging in a secret affair. Maybe it's addiction to pornography or constant lying or chronic discontentment or some sort of illicit addiction. All sorts of sins that we hide from God. And we hide these sins for various reasons too, don't we? We keep them from God for various reasons. Maybe you're hiding sin today because you think your sins are no big deal. We do this all the time. We say things like, it's only every once in a while, and it's not really affecting anyone else. So do I really need to confess this before God? But there are no small sins because our God is not a small God. For our infinitely holy God, who has told us where happiness is to be found, he has given us his word to point us in the way of true happiness, to reject that way and to go our own way and choose our own path to happiness, which is sin, that is treason, the highest possible treason. Any sin, not just the big ones, any sin. So that's one reason why we hide our sins from God. We don't think they're a big deal. Sometimes we hide sin because we fear what will happen if our sin were to be exposed. Like we don't trust God to handle it. Listen, the eternal ramifications of hiding your sin are far worse than whatever consequence you might face by bringing it into the light this morning. But you also need to know the precious promises of God. So jump your eyes down to verse 10, the last part of verse 10. Here's one of God's promises. You need to know that the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds you when you trust him. That is, when you trust him with your sin. When you trust God with your sin, you need to know that his steadfast love is going to be right there for you. So we hide our sin because we don't think it's a big deal. Sometimes we fear what will happen to us if we're exposed, if our sin is exposed. Or sometimes, maybe most often, we hide our sin simply because we enjoy it and we don't want to give it up. But as David testifies here, the effects of sin on the eternal happiness of your soul far outweigh whatever fleeting enjoyment you might get from them right now. So hear and believe the words of this psalm. Truly happy is the one who doesn't hide their sin. So learn from David's mistake. He took the painful way, and God had to intervene in his life with his heavy hand so that David would be turned back onto the wise way. So that's the second way to true happiness, what I'm calling the wise way, and it is the way of honest confession of our sin. Exactly the flip side of verses 3 and 4. The wise way to pursue true happiness with God is by honest confession of our sin. So look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, now this is really interesting because before David was keeping silent. His mouth was closed before the Lord. He wasn't saying anything to God. But now he finally speaks. Now he confesses his sin to God. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the model of a person in whose spirit there is no deceit. Their life is an open book before the Lord. And look at how it works here. Upon confession, David is forgiven. It's that easy. Because our God is a God who is merciful. We don't have to twist God's arm or coerce him in some way to forgive us when we confess our sins. God is a God who is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That is his very name, his character in Exodus 34. He is a God who stands ready to forgive his people when they confess and cry out to him. And he's demonstrated his commitment to be this kind of merciful, forgiving God in sending us his son. So don't doubt that God stands ready to forgive when you confess. So what is biblical confession of sin? What does it look like? Well, let me point out a few things from verse 5 that I think will help us here. We don't have time to develop a whole theology of confession today, but I'm going to give you just some pointers here on biblical confession in verse 5. First, if it's to be biblical confession, then we need to acknowledge our sin quickly before the Lord. Acknowledge our sin quickly. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to hold on to it. We call it what it is. We agree with God that this is sin. And we should never knowingly choose to sin, but when we do, and we will every day, we don't coddle our sin, right? We don't hold on to it and toy with it and play with it and we give it up to God quickly. We need to treat our sin like a hot potato, right? You guys know the game Hot Potato? I've got little girls, so we play that game. But we need to treat our sin like a hot potato. When it's there, we don't hold on to it. We give it up to God. We confess it quickly. There should be an element of quickness to confession, a reflex of repulsiveness and of turning to God quickly. We want to be people who keep short accounts with the Lord. So that's part of what goes into a biblical confession. We acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge that it is sin, and we do it quickly. Two, confession, biblical confession, should be broad. That means it should take into account all kinds of sin, not just certain ones or big ones. Now, I want you to notice how in verse 5 here, David uses three different words to display the whole gamut of human sin. He talks about sin, he talks about iniquity, and he talks about transgressions. And they each mean slightly different things. Our transgressions are the times when we have broken a specific command of God. So God tells us to do something or not to do something, and we do it. That's a transgression. But David also talks about iniquity. Iniquity has to do with our inclination to bend away from the will of God. It goes deeper than just a single transgression. It goes to our very desires. The fact that we desire to go against God's will. And then the word sin itself means missing the mark of all that God calls us to be. And so sin is not just sins of commission, things that we do, but sins of omission, things that we know we should be doing but fail to do. We don't hide any of them. We confess all of them to the Lord. Biblical confession should be broad in that sense. Number three, biblical confession is also specific. Specific. In other words, we need to confess specific sins, not just a general sense of feeling rotten or bad toward God. Now, we aren't privy to David's specific sin here in this psalm, but elsewhere we see him confess specific transgressions. And so when you're praying and asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart for any sin that you might be hiding, and as you have God's word open, as you're going through that process, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring to your heart and mind specific sins that you need to ask forgiveness for and confess before the Lord. So confession is specific in that sense. Number four, confession must also be honest or sincere or authentic. Forgiveness is promised to the one in whose spirit is no deceit. That is, at the very core of their being, the very heart of hearts, there's no deceit. In other words, the kind of confession that will lead us to true happiness is not a mechanical ritual where we just say some words and God dispenses his forgiveness. This is not a game where I sin all that I want and then recite some words and then God has to forgive me because it's what he does. Let's not make a mockery of the grace of God. A right spirit is needed in biblical confession. A right spirit, a heart that is truly sorry for sin, a heart that is repulsed by the way that our sin demeans God, repulsed by the way that it spoils our close fellowship with God, and a heart that is committed to repent and go the right way. Repentance is just the other side of the coin from confession. The two always go together. And we don't have the time to talk about repentance today, but you need to know that the two are always together. Biblical confession always includes true repentance. In other words, we can't just go to the Lord and confess and say, Lord, forgive me of these past sins, and then I walk away thinking, okay, now the slate is clear and I can go back to living however I want. That's not biblical confession. There always has to be a commitment to say, no, I want to go the right way, God. Give me strength to go your way. So biblical confession must be honest. And then finally, number five, biblical confession must be God-centered. God-centered. This is what I mean. Confession is not about feeling sorry that I got caught and that I have to endure its consequences. That's not biblical confession. Biblical confession is not feeling sorry for myself. Biblical confession has the attitude, against you and you only have I sinned, God. I see sin primarily as an offense against God. God is always the most offended party when I sin. But there's more here to being God-centered in our confession. To be God-centered in my confession means that once I do confess, I trust God fully to take care of my sin, to cover it, to carry it, and to cancel it. I don't sit or sulk in my sin. I don't try to self-atone, but I savor and I celebrate all the mercy and forgiveness that is mine in Christ. Biblical confession is not wallowing in our sin. Biblical confession recognizes sin, ask God for forgiveness, but then flees quickly to the cross of Christ. That's what biblical confession looks like. Every once in a while, I get asked the question, what about confessing your sin to other people? What about that? Does that have a place? Our primary focus in confession, of course, is God. But a good rule here, it's a rule that I think is helpful, but you have to think through it wisely and carefully. A good rule here is that your confession should be as wide as the effects of your sin. But I hasten to add, however, that continuing to walk in the light before God is much more likely when other people know your struggle and can hold you accountable. Right? As a pastor, I can tell you this, that the freedom of walking in the light before God happens most often and fully and frequently for people who have shared their struggle with others. It's one of the means of grace that God gives to his people so that we will stay on the wise path to true happiness. He gives us each other. So this is biblical confession. Do you spend time praying, asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart? And if you don't, do that. Make this a regular spiritual discipline. It's meant to be a discipline. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and listen to him as you meditate on God's word. And as sins are pointed out, acknowledge them as sin before the Lord. Ask the Lord to forgive you and then enjoy the mercy that is yours in Christ. Honest confession of sin leads to comprehensive forgiveness, which brings us back into close fellowship with God, which is true happiness. And then the rest of Psalm 32, after reflecting on David's story, presents us with two concluding lessons to be learned about confession and true happiness. So we'll end with these. Two concluding lessons to be learned. First, don't stubbornly delay confession. Don't stubbornly delay confession. Look at verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to read these verses and I'm going to make some comments as we go, okay? So just keep your finger there as we work through these verses. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. Now, I think in the context of this psalm, the prayer is a prayer of confession. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer of confession to you at a time when you may be found. In other words, if God is pricking your heart about some sin in your life today, don't wait to confess. Because there may come a day when it is too late and God may no longer be found. That is, you can't feel Him pricking your heart anymore. It's a sign that your heart is getting hardened. Don't wait for that time. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach you. So don't wait for the waves of turmoil caused by unconfessed sin to wash you away, but know that the person who confesses doesn't have to worry about being separated from God. Verse 7, David says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David is giving us more motivation here to confess our sins and not hide them before the Lord, because God promises to the one who confesses and turns to Him, God promises to be a refuge, a spiritual protection for those who keep short accounts with God. Verse 8. Now there's a shift here. God speaks here. It's God speaking now in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In other words, God intimately cares for those who keep short accounts with Him. It's more motivation to quickly confess, because the one who is close to God experiences God's care and instruction and teaching and leading and guiding. Verse 9, be not like a horse or mule without understanding or wisdom, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now, verse 9 is a picture of God's heavy hand against stubborn hearts. It's a picture of a mule that doesn't want to go the right way, and so it has to be forcefully pulled, controlled, so that it will go the right way, and that means infliction of a little bit of pain on the part of the mule. So in verse 9, we're back at the same place as David was in verses 3 and 4. The mule is an animal that is stubborn, doesn't want to give up its sin. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, and the wicked here is like the mule, it's the person who stubbornly hides their sin. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And who trusts in the Lord with their sin and confesses. John Piper helpfully summarizes the point of these five verses. Maybe we should try to picture God's people as a farmyard of all sorts of animals. God cares for His animals. He shows them where they need to go, and He supplies a barn for their protection. But there is one beast on this farm that gives God an awful time, namely the mule. He's stupid and he's stubborn, and you can't tell which comes first. Now, the way that God likes to get His animals into the barn for their food and shelter is calling them by name. I will instruct you and teach you in the way to go, verse 8. But the mule will not respond to this sort of direction. He is without understanding. So God gets in His pickup truck, probably a Ford, gets in His pickup truck, and He goes out in the field. He puts the bit and bridle in the mule's mouth. He hitches it to the truck, and He drags the mule, stiff-legged and snorting, all the way to the barn. That's not the way that God wants His animals to come to Him for happiness. One of these days, the mule is going to, it's going to be too late for that mule. Because of his own stubbornness, he's going to get clobbered with hail and struck by lightning, and when he comes running, the barn door is going to be shut. Therefore, don't be like the mule, but instead, Let everyone who is godly come to God in prayer of confession at a time he may be found. Don't stubbornly delay confession of sin that you may be hiding today. Don't be stubborn. Don't be like a mule. It's not the way of true happiness. It's a painful way. Some of you are hiding your sin today, and you know it. Today is the day to not delay confession, because you don't know if tomorrow God's hand of light conviction will rest upon you. Don't delay. Don't stubbornly delay your confession. The final lesson is this, and it's a glad one. It's a glorious one. The final lesson is this: praise God for his forgiveness. Praise God for his forgiveness. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, who are the righteous and the upright in heart here in this verse? In the context of this psalm, they aren't people who are sinless and perfect. The righteous are the ones who have turned to the Lord with their sin and have experienced his forgiveness. And this righteous status is not something that we've earned. Confession is not a work that merits something from God. Confession is the only fitting posture of a person who longs to be close to God but knows the odious nature of their sin. Forgiveness is all of God. Therefore, it is right to praise him when we experience that forgiveness after the confession of our sin. Worship is the completion, the pinnacle of our happiness. So when you honestly confess your sin, and when you're forgiven, and when you taste of the true happiness of being brought back into close fellowship with God, end with praise. End with praise. Worship. Bow your heads with me. If it's true that the truly happy person is a forgiven person who confesses their sin, then I think it's right for us right now to take just a moment in quietness, take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And if he points out any sin that you're hiding, offer a prayer of confession to God. Don't be a mule. Acknowledge any sin that may be there to the Lord, and then know the joy of his forgiveness. So take a moment and do that. Lord, help us to know and see how merciful you are and how loving you are, that you're a refuge for those who confess their sin and turn to you. Would my brothers and sisters experience that today? Perhaps as you prayed, the Holy Spirit showed an area of sin in your life that you need to confess. Do that this morning. Don't leave before you've done that. And maybe as a part of walking in the light, you need to bring other people into that confession of sin. It's one of the things that you can do here in just a moment when we take the Lord's Supper. You can come to the sides of the stage and ask for prayer. You're not going to be shamed, judged. Truly happy is the one who confesses their sin and knows forgiveness. We want you to take this step. God wants you to take this step today. Don't hide your sin any longer. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Your mercy displayed most fully for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.